Good morning and welcome. If you're watching online, we trust that God is blessing you and that the Word of God will speak to you as it has to my heart this week. Title of our message this morning is I Cannot Come, The Excuses. Most human beings have intentions to do what will benefit their future. This is true of the pursuit of the goals that people have in life. Whether it is in education or a career or a life ambition, most people have a vague goal. If one does not have a goal, it is true what one witty person once said, he who aims at nothing is sure to hit it. For many souls, part of the fallout of God consciousness is that people hope to one day meet their Creator on good terms. The real question is, are people taking seriously their pursuit of eternity? We want to see what Jesus said to a man who thought he was all excited about the kingdom of God. And from our text this morning, we shall see that when people ignore God's invitation by excuses, he widens it. Let me read from Luke 14, verse 15. Luke 14, 15. And now when one of those that sat at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, that is to Jesus, "Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." Then he, that's Jesus, said to him, "A certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, 'Come, for all things are now ready.' But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a piece of ground, and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused.' And another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I am going to test them. I ask that you have me excused.' Still another said, 'I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.' So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servants, 'Go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city, and bring in here the poor, the maimed, and the lame, and the blind.' And the servant said, 'Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room.' Then the master said to the servant, 'Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper.'" The first thing I notice here in this text is the invitation. We have seen from last week, chapter 14, that a Pharisee had given a meal and had set up a situation in order to try to trap the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of those that is at the meal now says some very interesting words in verse 15. One of them who sat at the table heard him say these things. He said to him, "Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." That's interesting. It's true. Not a bad statement. He showed some interest in heaven. Most people in our day and age do have some interest in the hereafter. Jesus made a very interesting observation in Matthew chapter 8, verse 11, in talking about the kingdom. The context is in the faith of a Roman centurion. And he says this about the faith of this man. He had not seen such great faith in all of Israel. And then he says, "I say unto you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." That's quite a promise. Jesus is saying that people from all over the world will be able to get together in the kingdom of God. Doesn't matter the country you're from or anything, if you are prepared for the kingdom of God and accept the invitation that he has given, you may be there. And notice he says, it's going to be quite a gathering. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are going to be there. Some of the most wonderful characters of the Bible. Can you imagine what heaven is like? I don't think we can begin to imagine. Those loved ones who have died in the Lord Jesus Christ will be there. We'll have a big party. We'll be able to speak to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. They're special people. I know most of us would like to talk to Noah and ask him what it was like drifting around in a boat without a rudder on it and then landing on Mount Ararat. Some of us would like to hear Jonah's tale of riding in a submarine. You know, there are many Bible characters that we'd love to meet. And then there's people of history who have loved the Lord Jesus Christ that perhaps you would like to sit down with and talk to. People we know of and many we do not know of. It will be the greatest family reunion ever for those that are ready for it. It's going to be a spectacular time. I don't know how to paint a better picture than that. It's going to be a time of great rejoicing and glory. So our Lord uses a parable to talk about this. In verse 16, he said, a certain man gave a great supper and invited many. Now that certain man, we understand to be referring to God. It is a great supper to which many are invited. Now when it comes to a great supper, one would expect that the invited ones would all want to attend. But there's a time between the invitation and the actual supper. There is a time to prepare. It wasn't like, well, instantly you have to respond, at least for the invited guests. Now, some of the others maybe, but for the invited guests, they had lots of time to prepare. Verse 17, finally the time comes and the host says, come, for all things are ready. The preparations are complete. All that was missing now were the guests. So it was time to join the party. Yet in verses 18 to 20, we see the summation of three examples. We read, they all with one accord began to make excuse. Can you imagine that? The greatest party you could ever attend and you make an excuse for not going? Man, I was in a party yesterday, and I didn't try to make any excuses for not going. Now, if I was sick, I'd have to phone and say I can't make it, but we got to eat some of the most amazing desserts you ever saw. I've never seen a watermelon carved like a pumpkin before yesterday. And then all these little pieces of watermelon had little eyes on them. With a toothpick on it. And then the dessert, the cake, what a phenomenal cake. That was quite a party. But these people say, no, we all have excuses. Billy Sunday, an evangelist of the past, once said, an excuse is a skin of reason stuffed with a lie. Now, looking at the excuses, one quickly sees that these people were disinterested in the great banquet. Other things more pressing and important were in their lives. First of all, we have the real estate speculator in verse 18. He had just bought a piece of property. Now he'd known about this party. Couldn't he have changed the times a little bit? I absolutely believe so. And he knew that the great feast was coming, but he said, I must go and see it. Can you imagine buying a piece of property without seeing it? Well, it does happen. It happened to me one time when I moved to this fair town. But I had somebody go and check it out very carefully who recommended I buy it. I didn't just say, okay, I'm going to put money in there and come up and find I was in the swamp behind the place where I'm living. I had a lovely house there. But this man had done no preparation and he just went out and he wanted to investigate his real estate. You see, to him, material things were of greater importance than spiritual things. I wonder if that's true of you, if that's true of me. The spiritual, his eternal well-being was wrapped up in this affair, and he was going to worry about his real estate investments instead. In reality, when you go to Matthew 24, which we have looked at recently, but I just would point it out again, Matthew chapter 24, verses 37 to 39, it says of the day and hour that Christ is coming back, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the ark came and took them all away, so shall it be with the coming of the Son of Man. What's he saying? He's saying people go on about their lives, worried about all their business stuff, but not taking time to think about the most important party that ever will be. The most important event that ever will be, and that is the eternal salvation of one's soul. Many people are too busy for the Lord because of materialistic things. Secondly, we have the case of the person with an ox. Well, there were five yoke of oxen, and if you know anything about yokes, that means there were two oxen per yoke, so he had bought 10 oxen. That's quite a bit of power. You ever watch an ox plow, and I think most of us haven't seen that, but they're a strong animal. And when they go together, they can do a lot. And when you get five of them together, 10, it's quite the job. But you see, his work, his employment took top priority in his life. It was more important than the kingdom of heaven itself that he succeed in his temporal works. The cares of life choked out the spiritual growth in him. People get so wrapped up in their work, they forget about God. The third man, verse 20, he just got married to a wife. Now, he knew about this invitation, but he kind of put it on hold. He says, please excuse me, but he doesn't even have the courtesy to say that, actually. He says, I cannot come. My wife is too important. My new marriage is too important. It is tragic that people will sacrifice their eternal well-being for temporal comfort and pleasure. But it happens. It happens in other cultures, in some cultures in this world. If you get baptized as a believer in Jesus Christ, your family will disown you. Some may try to kill you. And so because of that, people keep it secret and maybe never ever really make a commitment to Jesus Christ. But it happens in Western society too. I've heard of a man who professes to love the Lord, and I think he does. But he has a wife who says, I don't want anything to do with it, and if you want to be with me, you don't come around here until you quit going to church. Wow. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about the fact that other things become more important than the Lord Jesus Christ and our eternal well-being. You see, that happened in the book of Hebrews. Because what happened in the book of Hebrews, the first while many Jewish people were coming to saving knowledge of Jesus, at least understanding who he was, and then the Judaizers and the people who were more fundamental in their faith in the Old Testament and wouldn't believe Jesus was Messiah started trying to suck them back into the old ways and practicing the old laws in hopes that they would get saved. But we're not saved by law keeping. We're saved by the law keeper, Jesus Christ, who gave his life a ransom for all who would believe. All of these negative responses caused the irritation. Now remember, these responses were given to whom? Not to the head host himself, but they were given to the servant or the slave that reported these things. And I believe Jesus Christ is representing himself as that slave. And the Bible says in John 1, his own received him not. Sad. His own people rejected him. The rest of that verse says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the power, the authority, the right to become the children of God, even to them who believe on his name. The invitation is wide open for anybody who will trust in Jesus personally as Savior. Now, notice the emotions stirred up in the heart of the generous host. It's expressed in no uncertain terms. The master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor, the maimed, and the lame, and the blind. Now, when you hear those words, and if you were here last Sunday, it should strike a chord right there. Do you remember what Jesus had said to the crowd that were gathered when they had all their friends and so on there? He said, be sure to invite, and he listed the very same group. What is Jesus saying? He is saying, the Father is saying, call people into the kingdom. Those who are disabled, those who are needy, those who are hurting, go and call them to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's called to the needy of society. Jesus is doing that this very hour. And he was doing that right there at that time. This man was supposed to comprehend the kingdom of God was actually beginning at that time. You see, the kingdom of God is not something in the future only. The kingdom of God started when Jesus came to this earth to introduce it to mankind. And from that time onward, people were pressing into the kingdom of heaven. You and I who are saved are actually part of the kingdom of heaven now. I know there's a future aspect to it, don't get me wrong. But there is an aspect that you and I are living eternal life now here for the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we get that picture, it changes our focus and our entire life. Jesus is telling his listeners that they needed to reach out to the street people of his day. They were not the folk in the social elite who they would normally invite to the banquets. But it is true. Jesus focuses on these ones who are in great need. Now, you recall John the Baptist. You remember John the Baptist? He was in jail. And at a certain point, John the Baptist had become discouraged. Can you imagine sitting in a prison cell and being mistreated for no reason at all? And so he sends a messenger to check out who Jesus is. And this is the response Jesus gave to him in Luke 7:22. Go your way and tell John what things you have seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised. And most importantly, the gospel is preached to the poor. It was not hidden from anyone. And Jesus reached out to the poor of society, to the down and outers. He was called a friend of publicans and sinners, because he loved them so much. The gospel of Jesus Christ is for all strata in all society. It is not for the people who are in high classes only. It is not only for the middle class. It is for everyone who will trust in Jesus Christ. 22, the servant reaches out to the lower classes, and then he said, Master, it is done as you have commanded, and still there is room. You see, the Savior said, not only am I going to reach into the cities and the close-by places, but there's more room. There's a need to fill up the kingdom of God, and thus Jesus spends time of speaking of the infilling. Now imagine setting up a huge banquet. I've been at banquets where half the people didn't show up and there was lots of food left over. Well, this host wants to fill the banquet hall. So he calls his servant and asks him to go and find more in verse 23. Look at the text carefully. Then the master said to the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. A couple of weeks ago, when speaking of the Good Samaritan, we spoke of the various levels of people in the Jewish minds. Do you remember that? The highest person was the priest, and the next was the Levite, and the next were the Jewish men, then the Jewish women. And then, of course, there were the sinners and the outcasts. And then, reluctantly, the Samaritans. But outside of all that circle were the Gentiles. Now, if you go to another country, sometimes if you're Caucasian and you're in a country that's, you know, different color and so on, they have a word in different countries for you. And I'm sure if we asked our Filipino friends, they'd say, yeah, there's a word in the Filipinos for white people and so on. Japan, they have one. I know almost every country in the world has that. And when people come to our country, sometimes people are still very conscious of people's colors and they say nasty things. But that's not the purpose of talking about this so much as the Gentiles were in that lowest category a person could be in. They were on the eighth level, so to speak. Now, they grudgingly were given room to worship in the temple. But if you recall, the second cleansing of the temple, the reason Jesus cleansed the temple the second time was that they had set up their whole business in the area that the Gentiles were supposed to worship. And Jesus said, Make not my Father's house a house of thieves. For it is written, My Father's house shall be a house of prayer for all nations. There is no racial prejudice. I don't even like that. There's only one race, that's the human race. And because of that, God does not look at us and say, Well, where were you born? Oh, you were born in Canada. You're pretty good. Go to the head of the list. Oh, you were born in the United States. Well, that's below Canada. Well, it is geographically, but it isn't any different, right? You get the picture here. We all are under the need of the Lord's salvation. Most of us, if not all of us here, are Gentiles. And in those days, we would have been put in that class of the very lowest of low. When the Lord speaks of the highways, he's referring to those outside the normal circle of friends and acquaintances. In fact, the hedges refer to the stone fences that were built along the roadways. They were places in which the vagabonds and the ruffians and the highway robbers would often lurk and have hideouts in order to run their evil deeds and stolen treasures. Jesus says God is crying out for people to come into the kingdom, even though they may not measure up to the standards of our culture. We're to call them. We're to extend the grace of God to them, no matter who they are. Now, he's not saying stay in your sinful ways. But he is saying, he's forcefully telling his listeners, that people from every rank and file may come to this feast. There's a man by the name of Gypsy Smith. Gypsy Smith was born of a gypsy. Now, most of the younger generation don't know much about gypsies, but even when I was a kid, there were a few gypsies traveling around Canada, and you'd see them every once in a while on the highway or in the city. And these were wanderers, and they were known to be pickpockets and try to take you for all you had and so on. Well, this man named Gypsy Smith was born in such a culture. He couldn't read, he couldn't write. But God in his mercy saved Gypsy Smith, and Gypsy Smith became a powerful preacher for the Lord Jesus Christ. He learned to read, he learned to sing, he learned how to love the Lord, and he pointed many people to Jesus Christ. You see, God doesn't care where you come from. He cares where you're going to. Another parable. You remember the story of the man trying to enter the wedding without the proper attire. He was sent away from the feast. The wedding garment that one must wear in order to go to heaven is what we call the righteousness of Christ. We sang one of my favorite hymns, "New Him, His Robes for Mine." And it speaks of that very thing, that we must have His righteousness imputed to us, that we may be born again. Now, once we trust in Him, He expects us to learn to obey Him. For example, Paul in Ephesians 4:28 says, "Let him who steals, steal no more." There is a change of life that begins to take place when one gets saved. It isn't a doctrine of works, but works that result from what has happened through the saving grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me remind you, Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." We can't do a thing to earn salvation. But it goes on in verse 10 to say, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. There is no excuse for people who say, "Well, I'm a Christian, but I don't have to do anything for the Lord." What rubbish. I'm sorry, but that's a strong word. But it's true. When we're saved, there is works that follow. Notice, not only is the gospel extensive, reaching everywhere, but it is also intensive in its call. Look at our text once more. "Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in." That word "compel" was used in Acts 26, verse 11, when Paul was given his testimony, and he basically said he compelled Christians to deny Jesus. Same word. Urge, put pressure on. The Lord is saying that people outside of the normal circle of Jewish people should be urged into the feast that is there. How often do we spend time trying to urge people who have a religious background but not the Lord to trust in Him? You see, the Pharisees had that background. Yet the Lord said, reach out to those who are outside that traditional circle of Judaism. We have that same challenge today. In Canada, we have people coming to our country from many, many different backgrounds. People who need Jesus Christ in their life. And we need, by God's grace, to reach out to them, even though they may eat differently, even though they may speak a different language, even though they may have cultural things that we kind of have a hard time understanding. We need to urge them into the kingdom of God. I don't care what your background is. I want to urge you today, if you haven't asked Jesus to be Savior and Lord of your life, to do it. Not wait. Jesus told Nicodemus how to enter the kingdom of God. And John 3:3 says, "Most assuredly I say unto you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." A person needs to be born from above. We must receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. He won't turn you away. He loved you enough to die. Isn't that good? He loves you so much. He wants to be part of your life if you will trust Him. But what are we to make of the refusals to come to the banquet? This is so parallel to our day. We have people that want to talk about the kingdom, but everything crowds out the most important conversations that they could have. Our time, purpose, and treasures should revolve around the kingdom. But in most people's lives, it's peripheral to the kingdom. Oh, they want to hear about God. They want to hear about heaven, but they don't want it to become an intense part. They call it being religious, you know. I don't want to be religious. I'm spiritual, but I don't want to be religious. Now, when you become a believer in Jesus Christ, you don't become religious, but you become filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And He transforms your life. What did Jesus say in Matthew 6:33? Favorite verse of mine, probably of many of you. But seek first your business. No, that's not the right translation. Seek first your pleasure. No. Seek first your investments. No. Seek first the kingdom of God. It's one thing to talk about heaven, but it's much more important that our entire life revolve around the fact we're part of the kingdom this very hour. It's not just future. It is now. If we're too busy now to do God's kingdom work, we need to ask ourselves a question. Are we those who are refusing to go to the banquet? I find very interesting when we have funerals. Very often, almost every time there's a funeral, because I preach the gospel clearly, not offensively. Well, I mean, it may be offense to some who don't want to hear, but generally speaking, it is come to the Savior. And I find almost every funeral I ever speak at, or wedding, people stop after and they start talking and they're curious. They want to hear more. But you know something? They don't put feet to those questions. At the time, they get thinking, yes, this person's dead, where did they go, and so on and so forth. But if they really were seeking as they should, the next Sunday they should be in a place of worship learning about Him. They should be with other people who love Him so they can learn more of Him. Last night, I'm out for one of my nightly walks. And surprisingly, it was raining last night pretty good. And there were quite a few people on the street. Usually around Morinville, 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock at night, it's pretty quiet. But last night, I probably saw 10 people at least walking. Anyway, this one guy's coming down the main street and he's getting on and off a bike. He has a suitcase and he stops in front of me. He says, "Do you know where I could get an Allen wrench?" And I said, "Well, I'm not sure. Did you try the Shell?" And he had a bit of problem there. They didn't want him in. He probably is what we would call a street person. And we talked and I talked about the Lord. "Oh, I know about Jesus. Yeah, there's three ways to God. The native way and Jesus and I think maybe something to do with the Egyptian stuff." He says, "And all three are very important." And I said, "Well, do you have a Bible?" "Well, I had one, but it was stolen when I was living in the city." "Okay, well," I said to him, "you come to church tomorrow. I'll give you a Bible. And if you haven't found an Allen wrench to fix your bike, I'll even find one for you. Well, he didn't come. But that's typical. They want to talk when they're right in the middle of the situation. But later on, it just kind of goes off, and they're like the person that's aiming at nothing. They're sure to hit it. And unfortunately, many people don't understand what Jesus said when he said in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." It isn't through a church, it isn't through a preacher, it isn't through anything we do. It is through the Lord Jesus Christ that we enter into the kingdom of God. I invite you this morning, if you've never trusted in Jesus, to do so. And if you are his child, you and I have a responsibility, a big responsibility, to spend much time learning of the kingdom, to find time to help out in the extension of the kingdom. Because you see, Jesus personally is not here physically as the servant, but he's left the job to each person who names the name of Christ to witness for him, to tell of his love and greatness, to tell what he wants them to do. There are many ways in which we can reach the people who need Jesus. Will you be part of it? Thank you for joining us online, and God bless. Have a great afternoon, and may God go with you.